Book of Luke.
Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Glad that you made it out here. Everyone who made it in the house, all of you who are watching online, thanks for joining us wherever you may be. Glad that you are with us. And if we haven't met, my name's Andy. I'm one of the pastors, and I will say and pray this. I know God wants to meet you. I pray that you've met him, and that continues on as we go through the message today. So with that, let's get into his word. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those electronic devices. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 today. Luke chapter 6. But before we get to the message, I do just want to take a minute and just talk one more time about Embrace Grace and what we're doing. We've launched this not too long ago in the beginning of the new year, and it's really something that we want the church to get behind. So you heard us talking about how what our vision is. So let me just tell you one more time what our vision is that there are single women who face unexpected pregnancies around us in our community, younger gals, I mean, just all over the place. And what we want to do is, here's our vision. We want to be a church. We want to be a place that comes alongside them and encourages them and more than anything, empower them to choose life for their baby so that they feel supported and that they know they're not alone. And so one of the things that we want to do, and this is coming up on March 22nd, we have two gals that we're supporting. You just heard that. One's having a girl, one's having a boy. And we're throwing them a shower on March 22nd. And we are the ones who are throwing that to look around. That you are throwing them the shower. Okay, everybody? That's us. Like, what we want to do is we are looking to the church to be the party. So if you can get, they have a wish list and we have one out there in the lobby. Man, that'd be an amazing thing just to bless them with something on our list. Give them the necessary supplies they need, again, just to feel encouraged, feel like they're not alone. If you could do that, go out there in the lobby. Aaron's going to be out there. Love to answer any questions. Here's the other thing. You're also invited to come to the party. So you could come if you feel like, man, this is a ministry I want to get more information on. Aaron would love to talk to you about that. So, man, let's love these gals. We got two of them right now, and I know God's going to provide more. And in advance, just thank you for doing that. You can get online and look at it, riverridge.tv/embracegrace. Again, just go right out in the lobby today. Aaron will be out there. There's a big crib that you can get some presents, get some things for them to make that a great event for them on March 22nd, okay? So thanks for doing that. So we are studying the book of Luke, and what we're doing is we're looking at this guy who wrote a letter. Basically, what he did, Luke, was he researched, he dug deep, and he got all the information that he could to verify and track down the information to share with his friend about Jesus. And what he said is, I want to let you know, based on the things I found, that you can trust and believe in the things that you found out about Jesus. Because what he wanted to do, and we wanted for his friend, and what we want to do as well, is because we're just going after one question, everybody. This is it. This is all we're doing in the 9 weeks that we're here. And it's answering this question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the main thing that we're going after. We're talking about a lot of other things, but that's the main thing that we're going after. So over the last 2 weeks, what we've done was we started to look at the beginning of the life and then the ministry, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And today, here's where we're going to go. We're going to look at part of the most famous sermon ever. Most famous sermon ever. I don't know if you've ever been a part of something that was the most famous anything. Or maybe you like ate the most famous something. I don't know. You know, like something. So I looked up the most famous, top 15 most famous landmarks in the world, present landmarks in the world. I just want to see if any of you have been to the top three. All right. This is based on, I think, U.S. News or something like that. So number one, show of hands, who's been, Statue of Liberty's number one. Who's been there? Statue of Liberty. I've been there. Yeah, a lot of us. All right. Here's number two, Eiffel Tower. Anybody been there? Not me. Okay. Several of you. Here's number three. This will be like separating. Taj Mahal. Anybody been to the Taj Mahal? Raise your hand high. Anybody? Hey, one back there. Awesome. Been to the Taj Mahal? Yeah. This summer, our family is taking a trip out west, and we're visiting one of the top 15 together, which is the Grand Canyon. That's in the top 15. And then, by the way, Courtney and I, our very first date was at the most famous bridge in West Virginia, the Kanawha River Bridge, everybody. It's a little dangerous. I wouldn't recommend it. No. We went to bridge day before it got crazy and chaotic. It was like a really, that was one of our first dates. Well, we're going to read part of the most famous sermon, and I say part of because Luke here, he records a sermon that seems very, very similar to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5-7, but it's a little bit shorter. There's a little bit of detail in there that wasn't in Matthew and a few differences in the scene, and so this sermon is actually actually known as the Sermon on the Plain. And I dug around. I like to just give you some nuggets that I found out. I was wondering, is it the same message? Is it or not? There are two main theories on the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. And this is what I found. So the first one's Matthew 5-7. This one's Luke 6. But one theory that scholars hold is that it's the same exact message, same exact thing, but Luke and Matthew just recorded it differently. Luke got the information later, and maybe he talked to somebody, and maybe he just did more of the highlights about it. And so that's one theory, is that the same message, but just different summaries. And then the second theory is that these are two completely different messages, two different messages given on different occasions, but just kind of Jesus is sharing the same roundabout thing, right? The same content. And honestly, when you think about what preachers do, I could see that one making more sense. For me, I lean more towards this being two different messages. Jesus probably shared this big idea more than one time. And why I believe this, and it doesn't matter I just found stuff like this interesting. It doesn't matter whether it is or not. It's still the same content. But why I think it's different is when you read Matthew, it says that Jesus climbed up to the mountain to share. And here in Luke 6, what you're going to see is that he came down to a plain to share. So I just found that interesting. There's some distinctive differences in this. But here is what is the same, though. This is what is the same in both of these, is how Jesus here is going to talk about the kingdom of God and how upside down, completely upside down, it is from everything else that we naturally tend to think of how life goes, okay? So let's get into this. Hopefully I gave you enough time to get to Luke 6, all right? We're going to pick this up in verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, "So one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." I just think that's neat to see the names. I started before the Sermon on the Mount. And so I don't know, just a few things to point out here within the first couple verses that we're looking at. If you're taking notes, go ahead and get those out. Just something I noticed here. First thing that I noticed is that Jesus made a prayer a priority in his life. That Jesus made prayer a priority in his life. That Jesus was consistently and constantly finding time to go off and pray and be in the presence of God. And gang, why I want to make this note is this. See, the more I think about that, the more I'm not sure whether this is profound or like a duh. Like, I don't know which one. Like, is this like really profound, or is it like, duh, you know, it's Jesus, that would make sense. But I actually land more on this being profound, because here's the thing, gang, he's God. Like, he does not need to do, like, if there's anybody who doesn't need to pray to be in God's presence, it's God in the flesh, everybody. Like, so I find that more profound. And I think that Jesus is showing us how important prayer is. But I also think this is what I think. I think God is showing us here that there is a well to draw from that even Jesus, who was God in the flesh, would go and draw from himself. So I would just say for us, maybe you could put in parentheses, beside Jesus made a prayer a priority in life, maybe we should put, and I should too. You know what I mean? I just think that that's something profound to me, that it seems like a good idea for us mortal human beings to pray if the Son of God is, who is already God anyways. Anyways, just thought I would make that note. Here's a second one that I thought was interesting, that Jesus called common men to be a spokesman. Jesus called common men to be a spokesman. I don't have a lot of time to get into disciples. I would recommend that you do a little bit more of a deeper dive. It's very interesting to see. One is that all the names, sometimes some of these guys went by different names, and so they're all the same guys from the other gospels. But I did a little bit of time studying them. But I think for us, what we need to know is this. Here's what we need to understand about these guys. See, none of these guys were the type of guys that would be picked to lead a religious movement. Maybe one that actually ended up being the traitor, okay? Like, that was the only one that sort of had the qualifications. None of these guys were seminary trained. All of them, except for Judas, were from Galilee, okay? Which basically, for us to understand, it kind of meant they were from like way, way out Wayne, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like, way out Wayne. Nothing wrong with that. If you're from way out Wayne. great fishermen, great hunters, right? Like, but like what I'm trying to say is that they are probably just not well educated in the rabbinical orthodox school of God's law, right? Like, that's what I'm just trying to say, for us to understand. And why I think this is important for us to make a note on and make, and just to see, is because here's the thing about these guys, and this is what I love about it. The only thing that set these guys apart in their entire lives is that they were with Jesus. That's it. It wasn't education, it wasn't affluence, it wasn't family name. They didn't have any of that to stand on. And I think that's why Jesus did this, because the only thing that would set them apart is that they were with Jesus. In the book of Acts, these guys in Rome, they talked about this. They're like, man, they looked like common men, but they've noted they probably were with Jesus. That this would be for them for the rest of their lives, the defining thing that people would see. It was like, so what I think is like Jesus removed any kind of facade that could be an excuse for them. Well, yeah, but they're a blank, or yeah, they're, no. These were Galileans. They shouldn't have this, they shouldn't have this kind of fervor. They shouldn't have this kind of spiritual maturity, right? I just find that, and that should encourage all of us, by the way. For me, I'm like, I probably tend to say I connect more with the Way Out Wainers than the you know, orthodoxy, all this stuff. And I don't know a lot of stuff, so I think that's a good thing to know. All right, we're gonna keep reading, verse 17. Just good stuff to know. I like finding nuggets, I don't know. Here we go. He went down, so here it is. He went down, that's the distinction, I think, between Luke and Matthew, with them, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all. Okay, so don't you feel like sometimes when you read about Jesus that you read it in a way where it just seems kind of unimpressive? Like that is, like think about, like he healed diseases and he cured impure spirits and yada, 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 whatever we know. Like in that, like I don't know about you, but I just read right past that. I'm like, whoa, 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 right? Like that's wild what we just said or what we just read, what he did, okay? But, it should be exactly what we should expect from the Son of Man, right? It should be exactly what we should expect if Jesus really is God. So it's not like this blah, 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 but it's this, yeah, that's what God should be doing. He should be healing people and getting rid of spirits and all that stuff, obviously. Okay, but when you get past that, again, just a nudge to not go past real quick stuff that you read there. That was, I read through that and I'm like, wait a minute. So once you get past that and you look at the scene though, here's what we see. We see two groups of people with Jesus, all right? The first group of people we see are the inner circle of the disciples, right? Now, what we need to understand, I think sometimes we don't get this, is there was more than 12 disciples. In fact, what he said is these disciples, the 12, were called apostles. There were a lot more disciples following him, even at this point in time, early on. Hundreds of them were all over. So we have that one circle of the disciples, and then there was the outer circle of the crowds, okay? And what you see here later in the next verse, it says, looking at his disciples, here's what he said. So he was teaching believers, followers in him. Like he's like, this only pertains if you know the kingdom of God, if you live. So this isn't like, this is how you get into the kingdom of God. He's like, you're already in the kingdom. Let me tell you some things. But the crowds were listening too, and Jesus was okay with that. Jesus, I think that's kind of the model we take here at River Ridge Church. We want to teach the truth. We want to be a welcoming place for the crowds to come in here, even if you don't believe in him. And that's just what I think the secret sauce in what God wants for the church to be. So that's what we get that from. All right, so let's keep reading here. Verse 20. So here's what it says. It says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. If you're in the Bibles, I would underline or circle because of the Son of Man. That is the key to the entire passage here, because of the Son of Man. I would underline that. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Okay, so a couple of things to look at in here before we break it all down. One is the word blessed. Okay, but it's not blessed. It's blessed. It's just the word blessed. And when you look into the word, the Greek word that he used here is the word makarios. Makarios. And here's what this means. It was used to describe being blessed, not like you have a lot of material things or possession. It's actually a word that means one thing. It means happy. Happy. Love that, right? That there are believers who are pursuing God in a way where you will find them in a state of well-being like no one else, even people who claim to be Christians and follow and believe God, and it's definitely the kind of happiness that is not the same as the world's happiness. That's what he's saying. See, the world does have happiness. I'll even go a little bit further. The world does have like a little bit of a semblance of joy. See, but the world's happiness, unlike Jesus's happiness, the world's happiness goes up and down because it can only offer material and temporary things. It can't offer any more than material and temporary things. So if money is one of them, that's one of them, right? If you have a lot of money, you're up. If you don't have a lot of money, you're down. If you're feeling good, right, physical well-being, that you're up, right? Not so bad, you're down. If you're feeling sad, you're down. If the weather is good, you're up. And if it snows one more time, so help us Jesus. Amen, everybody? Like, down, down, way down, right? It's what happens. Man, we asked for snow and we got it, everybody. You know what I'm saying? But it's what happens. It's what happens. It's the state of well-being. It goes up and down based on the way things go, the circumstances in our lives. What I love is because Jesus comes in and here's what he says. He goes, yeah, but not for the people of God. It's different because for us, see, our joy, our happiness comes from a place that is so deep inside, so deep in your soul, and is so transformed only by God that it's so anchored in with the joy of the Lord, right? That it's a constant source, always supplied, regardless of the situations and circumstances that we're in. And so that's what Jesus meant by blessed, right? Not blessed, just blessed, okay? It's happy. Here's another thing that I wanna make note on. See, Jesus here, he's not talking about the external. He's not talking about the external. So when he's not saying, hey, if you're financially poor, or if you're physically hungry, if you're treated unfairly as human being, everything's gonna be okay. It sounds like that's what he should be saying, but that's not what he's actually saying, everybody. Doesn't mean he's not concerned about that. So did Jesus care about the poor? Yes, absolutely. Was he concerned about the marginalized? Yes. Did he talk about and care about social justice? Yes, he did. But here's the thing. See, his solution, we gotta catch this, everybody. This is what makes a big difference between like cultural Christians and people who know the gospel. See, the big difference is his solution wasn't addressing the problems of poverty and social justice. His solution was addressing our spiritual brokenness. Completely different. See, here's why. This is why. If you're wondering why didn't he go after? Why didn't he just solve that? Because here's what he knew, because he was God, and here's what we should understand as human beings who've been on this earth for quite a long time. Even if we solved every single external problem that exists in this world, it will never, ever fix the internal problems we have as humans. Never. And by the way, we'll never be able to solve all the external problems because of sin. We'll never be able to solve them. There is no such thing as a perfect utopia here on this earth. It's impossible. People think it's, but it's not possible. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years. How are we doing so far, everybody? Not good, okay? Like that's what he is saying. And this is why Jesus had to come. This is why he had to come. And he's telling us here, here's what he's saying, everybody, don't miss it. If you get that, if you get me, you will not only be saved from sin and death in the next world, but you will be blessed in this one. You, fortunate are you, happy are you that you've been so changed by the gospel, by our spiritual brokenness being healed and fixed, that we'll go after all these other things, but it first starts because of the Son of Man. Gang, here's what I believe. This is what I know. Our world so desperately needs to see people who are joyful and satisfied in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Our world so desperately needs to see it. I'm not talking about like that fake churchy look that you could tell from 100 miles away. It's not real, right? It's like, and also with you. No. What the world needs to see, I can't stand that stuff, but I'm talking about the real to like the depths of the soul. Joy satisfied, right? Satisfying in this life that can and does come to people who do know the realities of living in God's glorious and amazing grace and love and care. Anybody with me on this so far? Come on, somebody. Like, I mean the kind of joy that transcends past all the stuff that happens in our lives. The kind of happiness that just goes right past it, even because we're not immune to those. Amen, somebody? We're not immune to the things that happen in our lives, but it's that we know that we have a light in the darkest places. The light that shines more bright than the darkest of places. It tells us there is comfort here. There is hope beyond the circumstance. There is a sense of the transcendent reality that can pull us up, pull us out of the harshness of life. Amen, everybody? This isn't fake it till you make it. That's not what I'm talking about. But real joy, real smiles, real happiness that comes in the morning kind of happiness. Jesus says we can have it. I believe I got it. I'm not perfect at it. And I know many here do. Amen, everybody? Like, that's what he's talking about. Anybody interested in that kind of happiness? I know I am. And the world is desperate to see it, everybody. Do you believe that? I believe they're desperate to see and know that it exists, and it does, but it's only through the Son of Man. That's why that line is so important, because of the Son of Man. Not because of the circumstances you're in, not because the world is trying to get into a better place. No, no, no. It's only through the understanding there is a God, and we have a way through him, through one and only person, Jesus Christ. And happiness will come. Blessed are you, fortunate are you that you know not. Tell everybody else. This is what Luke was trying to do, okay? So let's look at these, First one, we're gonna look at four things that Jesus lists as how we're blessed, okay? And again, this is kind of upside down, but we'll talk through. First key is poverty. Poverty. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I'm just gonna go through these really quick, okay? So Jesus is saying that the first key to happy people is realizing that we are poor compared to God's riches, all right? That's easy. We're poor when you just look at God and his richness, okay? So here's the deal. This is what I wanna say real quick and dirty, okay? Jesus's kingdom is only open to spiritual debtors. Only. There's no other way to get in. You have to understand that Jesus' kingdom, the key to it is understanding you're a spiritual debtor. And here's the reality for all of us. No matter what you believe or not, every single one of us, no matter what you think, whether you admit it or not, is powerless without God. You are powerless without God. Your breath is from God. Everything comes your way is from God. Every single thing is a blessing from God. It might be common grace. It might be something supernatural. Every single bit comes from God. And that's the reality for everyone. But here's what he's saying. You got to catch this. He goes, yeah, that's the reality, but not everybody's blessed. Not everybody's, Jesus says you're blessed or you're fortunate when you realize this and you turn to the greater power of God. This is what he's saying. This is the catch, right? So those who are poor are blessed because they're not blinded by the riches, by the wealth and stuff that come their way. They don't think they have it all together, that they don't need anything from anybody or anything else, right? Here's the difference, everybody. This is what I want us to understand. There are wealthy, wealthy Christians who are blessed as being spiritually poor, like very wealthy, because it's not about the amount of money they have, it's understanding the need they have. Does that make sense? That's all he's getting at, right? Kingdom living people who are blessed understand that with God we bring nothing and we gain everything through the Son of Man, all right? Here's the second one, provision. And we're blessed through that. Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied, all right? So this is kind of an easy metaphor to understand, right? Well, I think we all get being hungry, right? We all understand the desire of being hungry and how we satisfy that. Jesus says, here's what he says though. This is what we gotta catch. Jesus says that the people who are living in the kingdom of God, this is what they're like. And what you get, this is one of those things, like if you're wondering if you actually have this one, here's what he's saying. Jesus says you become satisfied. Again, pretty black and white. He's not trying to get crazy on us. He's saying you will be satisfied. So let me just ask you a question. Spiritually speaking, in your soul, are you satisfied? Are you filled? Are you just like, yeah, I'm fulfilled? Like, is there a sense of general satisfaction in your life? I think Jesus is pointing to a big reality for a lot of Christians, and it's that a lot of you are dissatisfied. You're not satisfied. So why are so many Christians dissatisfied? I hear that a lot. Actually, in my career as a pastor, this might be one of the things that I hear most consistently from people. It's like, I'm not feeling it. Like, I don't feel like I'm growing very well. I'm in a rut spiritually. My faith is not where it was, but I hear that all the time. And why so many people are restless in your faith and why so many people are not feeling it with God is because, ironically enough, you are spiritually unsatisfied. Like, so what you were really thinking is true. It's absolutely true. But the problem isn't God. The problem isn't somebody else. The problem isn't in how we're doing worship here and what I like and don't like. It's not the church should be really doing this. The church should really be going after that. We should be fighting against this, Andy, right? Or that we don't go deep enough here. No, it's none of that. It's not any of that. Jesus says that your spiritual satisfaction has more to do with what you're doing than anything else around you. That's what I'm just trying to tell you what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Being spiritually satisfied is probably one of the most powerful things that can affect every area of your life, and yet I believe it's the most neglected thing about us in this church. I really do. Because here's why. This is why, everybody. See if I'm wrong. Because there's just so much other stuff we're feeding on. And it's not fulfilling us. We're feeding on all this stuff, and it leaves us spiritually anemic. We don't have the spiritual energy if we feed on certain things. And then when we should be thriving, we're not. And then we get discouraged by it, even though we're the ones afflicting it on ourselves. Like, we know what we should be feeding on. We don't, right? It's like eating a bag of Cheetos instead of an apple and an orange, everybody, right? Like, I know, like, I love Cheetos. But here's the thing. When I eat a bag of Cheetos, I should not expect the same energy I get from an apple and an orange. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying it's the same thing with your soul. What you eat matters. What you feed your soul matters. And if you're dissatisfied, the first thing I would tell you to look at is, what am I feeding my soul? How consistently am I in the soul feeding area with God and his word and people and community and prayer and serving and ministry? I mean, goodness gracious, there's so many things. And I'm not saying about this about our church, it's just every church. It's like the 80-20 rule all the time. 80% of the stuff's done by 20% of the people. And Jesus is saying, you're not satisfied if you just try to limp along your life like that. This is what he's saying, right? He's saying, man, satisfaction is achievable right now, and you're blessed when that's found. So you'll be satisfied. Here's a third one. Pain. Pain. He says, blessed are you who weep now, not weak. My bad, everybody. Weep, for you will laugh. I'm fallible. All right. We all mourn, right? We all weep. Mourning isn't something, but here's the thing. Mourning is not something that should be in conflict with God or like make us wonder that something's wrong. It's actually the complete opposite. Here's why I say that. See, when we mourn, like when we really weep, when we have these feelings and these emotions that come out sometimes, when we hurt sometimes, see, I think it's something that shows us that we have these abilities to care. We have these abilities to love and to have compassion and to have empathy. And see, those are the things we want to have. And here's what I will tell you. No other created being has the depth of emotions like we do. It's unique to us. It's set apart for us. We're different creations, everybody. We're not just evolved. Like, this is different. And God's always showing us, you're made differently. You're made differently. And the depth of emotions that we have points to God, not away from God, or that something's wrong. And I don't know about you, but here's, man, is that still up there? I'm gonna be honest with you. When I studied this week, you will laugh like really struck me. Like I couldn't get off of it because it hits me different than the word comfort. Like that. Like, let me try to explain. Like, the word, and here's the thing. I looked this up. This is how stuck I got on this word. I'm like, what do you mean laugh? This word in the Greek, from how Jesus said it, where do I have it? I wrote it down somewhere. It means, here's what it means. It's more than a chuckle. It means to laugh loudly in contrast to demonstrative weeping. Laugh loudly in contrast to demonstrative weeping. And I got stuck on that so much, everybody. Because sometimes things get real, real dark. Real dark. And I think I understand, like probably a lot of you do, I'm not unique to this, I understand the kind of pain and brokenness where the last thought on my mind is laughing like that. Amen, anybody? Like, I get comfort. I'm like, yeah. I believe it. I'm like, I know you're comforting me. I know that you're seeing me through this, Lord. But Jesus says, no. Laughter. Laughter. And it's so misplaced to me. But at the same time, it's not anything the world could do for me. That's what Jesus says. It is more than comforting to know that that's how different Jesus can change things. Isn't that amazing? I got so stuck on that word. I pray you do too for a minute. Because that's what he's saying. No. Not in the kingdom, man. Laughing. That's how different this is. Here's the fourth one. Persecution. Persecution. So he's blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So persecution is going to come simply from following Jesus. That's what he's basically saying. Here's what I'll tell you. I've said this before, but it always kind of gets me. You may suffer for being loving, holy, truthful, good, humble, and righteous. Let me say that again. You may suffer for being loving, holy, truthful, good, humble, and righteous. And if you put it like that, it sounds crazy. But it's absolutely true. That if you live for Jesus, you will be persecuted for it. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus doesn't say if. He does that a lot. He says when. Because if you live for me, this is what he's saying. If you live for me, like he's really in charge, it ain't gonna look like everybody else. It is just not, right? So here's my takeaway on this one. Just maybe just ask yourself or look at it. Here's what I wanna say. If you don't like feel, I'm not saying that if you don't go through specifically this, I'm just saying if you don't feel the pull at all, like if you don't feel the pressure from the culture and the world around you, this is probably a sign that you're going more with the flow than what you should be and what should be happening with people who are pursuing the kingdom of God. Like if you never get pushback in your life from the yeses and the nos that you make because of your faith, this may be an area for you to look at. Jesus is like, you're not gonna be blessed. You're going after the world's happiness. So listen, we're all gonna, I don't know if we are. We all should look a little weird. Like we all should look a little weird. Just what's gonna happen. But when we give him control, when his power is really displayed in our lives and through our lives and made real in our lives, persecution is coming, ain't gonna affect us one bit. Amen, everybody? We're like, bring it on, baby. Like, come on, I almost want it. Make fun of me, that's great. Let me tell you why I look weird. Let me tell you about a guy named Jesus. Let me tell you about a guy who's not just a guy. He's the Son of Man. It's just an amazing thing. All right. So those are the blessings. This is where Luke deviates a little bit than Matthew, because then he takes his attention to another kind of person. I think it's the crowds, or I don't know why he said it, but he said it. Someone who's not living in the kingdom. So we're going to read this, verse 24. He says, okay, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Okay, so again, I get stuck on words, and the word woe, I just wanted to look it up a little bit. So the word woe is actually found a lot in the Bible. Mostly it's found in the Old Testament with the prophets, and it's also found with Jesus said woe a lot, and it had a specific meaning, and so it's associated with this. What it points to, woe means the kind of unrelenting pain and agony that cannot be relieved. Okay, that puts a little bit of different perspective. It's the kind of agony and pain that cannot be relieved, and it's unrelenting. But gang, again, okay, you just heard me say that. But look at the descriptions again. Let me isolate them so you can see how upside down this is in our existence and in our world, in our Western culture today. You who are rich, you who are fed well, you who laugh, you who everyone speaks well of you. How many don't want that? And are like, yeah, he's really spoken. He's a great guy. And gang, Jesus is saying these are the most doomed people you will ever meet, because everything about their life may look good. Everything might seem carefree, but Jesus is saying they have no reward in their future. Why? Gang, it's because of one thing. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's one thing missing in here that's in the other thing. Because of the Son of Man. Because of the Son of Man. That the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, here's the thing, there's no such thing as being self-made. No such thing as being self-made in the kingdom of God. And for us in this Western world, where we live, in the culture that we live in today, we have to know this, man. The self-sufficiency problem and mentality is so strong. It is so strong. I actually think it is the biggest barrier to experiencing the happiness Jesus is talking about. And it's a warning. Like the way I say it is, he's saying, whoa. I think for us, it's like, whoa. Like we should like, look at that. Maybe a challenge this week is to look at that list and say, man, am I leaning in on these things a little too much? Do I care a little too much about what people are saying about me? Do I care a little bit too much about my bank account? I mean, Jesus is like, there's no blessing in that. I mean, go after it, I guess, but you'll see how up and down it is. I love it. He's so invitational, isn't it, everybody? Like he's saying, you do what you want. I'm just telling you what blessed, happy people look like. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. I got 1 minute left. I wanna take a minute and just kinda let us soak in what Jesus is saying. And here's my encouragement if you are a Jesus follower. Jesus, he wants you to see here that he wants you to have a blessed life. He wants you to, and Jesus is, this is what I love. He's giving you exactly what it looks like. I love that. We don't have to wonder. He's giving you exactly what it looks like, and that's a blessing in itself, that this shouldn't be something that discourages us, but it should be something that inspires us to live more for Jesus in the world that isn't, everybody. Because don't miss this. He's saying, this is what having the power of the kingdom looks like. And he says, blessed are you. Happy are you, fortunate are you, rejoice in this, because the kingdom is moving in your life. It's working in you. And all Jesus is doing is he's just inviting you to become that person. And he's saying, I have the power and the ability to make you into that person. It's not anything else that can do it. And when you do this, when you see this, and it's step by step, progression by progression, that's what I love about Jesus too. He gives us so much grace to live for him in this world. Amen, everybody. Like, I'm so glad he gives us grace to live for him. But your eyes will just get more opened up to God. And the living for his kingdom is where blessed is. It's where happiness is. It's where soul satisfaction lies. And then we'll be more available to him, and then we'll be more available to others. And I think those are more than enough reasons to be inspired and want this more in our lives as we go after Jesus. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? I want you to keep asking that question to yourselves, because I think Luke is trying to lay out, this is who he is. This is why he's so different. This is what he wants for you, and this is what he came to do for you. Hey, I'm gonna pray for us, but after I say amen, I just want you to stick just for 1 minute and I wanna talk about something. So let me pray for us. God, we love you and thank you again for this incredible letter that you inspired Luke to write, that we have the benefit of reading and understanding more and more about, first and foremost, who Jesus is, how different he is, like why he came into this world and the things that he wants us to see in this life, that in this life there is blessing that exists. It happens. I want to go after more and more of that in my own life. I want to get rid of any barriers that are getting in the way of that. I pray that over every brother and sister here. And you know, I pray over whoever's here. You know, we've been so invitational over the last couple weeks. Maybe there's some people here, Lord, who are coming and trying to check out who Jesus is. And I just pray, I can't do anything. I pray that you're just moving in their hearts, that they could come to know Jesus as the savior of their life, that they can understand the sin that really gets in the way of a blessed life, and that they can make a decision to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives, that he's the only one that can make them right with you, God. I pray that they start to think through that a little bit more and maybe want to talk about that a little bit more. So I pray that over them. And I just pray for this week. I pray as we study your word, get into the book of Luke more and more, that we can just find more and more things that you want us to know. We love you. We need you. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, just real quick.